You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
So today is a little bit sad because we are at the end of the book of John, John chapter 21. So it's been great being able to study that through this year. And on Wednesday, Steve is going to be, we're transitioning onto John's epistles. So we're going to be looking up 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and so Steve will be opening up our teaching on Wednesday for our midweek. But for today, I'm going to read through John 21. I don't have it on the slide, so if you do have a Bible, please open up to John 21, or your Bible app, please go there, and we'll read the Word of God together to begin the sermon. So John chapter 21, starting out in verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Isn't that amazing? They counted all the fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He obviously forgot that he had denied Jesus three times. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This one was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return again, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die, only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. Amen. So we're going to look at just a couple of things from that long text. And I would encourage you, even this week, if you would like to study out, you know, this final chapter for yourselves, please do. But I love this chapter because I think it's an amazingly fitting way to end the Gospel of John. Because we see the disciples kind of off back fishing again. They're probably disillusioned, maybe a little bit discouraged. And we see Jesus coming and restoring their faith, reconciling themselves to him. And it's a chapter really all about the love of Christ. It is a love that we see that is gracious. It's a love that is merciful. It's a love that's compassionate. It's a love that is forgiving. And it really is the love of a friend. And so the title of the message is The Love of Christ. Okay, the love of Christ. There are two sentences as you go through the text, and maybe they jumped out to you, but certainly stood out to me, that really illustrate Jesus restoring and holding on to this friendship that he had with his disciples. In John chapter 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, I now call you my friends." Remember that? John 15:15. And that's what we see throughout this text, this restoration of friendship between Jesus and his disciples. And so the first of the two sentences that stood out to me within this text that illustrate this friendship is this first one, is, and the first point is, friends enjoy spending time with us. And the reason I say this is because Jesus says to them in verse 12, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. I love how much food is a part of Jesus' ministry. Have you ever noticed that? Over and over. Give me some examples. What do we have? The Last Supper, of course. He could have just told them, listen, you know what's going to happen. Good luck. I'll pray for you. But it's like, let's eat together. Let's share a meal together. Where else? The loaves and the fish, of course, feeding the 5,000, the 3,000. Didn't just want to feed just his disciples. Oh, no. Jesus wants to feed 5,000. That's how important food is to Jesus. Okay, very good. Here's a list, so we don't have to go all through. So this is just in Luke's gospel. You may not see it way at the back, but over and over. So the first one, as he said, eating with the tax collectors and sinners. Luke 7, Jesus is anointed at the home of Simon the Pharisee during a meal. Luke 9, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Luke 10, Jesus eats in the home of Martha and Mary. Luke 11, Jesus condemns the Pharisees and teachers of the law at a meal. Luke 14, Jesus at a meal when he urges people to invite the poor to their meals rather than their friends. Luke 19, Jesus invites himself to dinner with Zacchaeus. You get the picture. Food is an essential part of Jesus' ministry. There's a book which I haven't read, but this was a good extract from an article of someone who did read the book. If you want to read the book, let me know how it is. Robert J. Karras, this book called Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel, he said, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. No wonder the Son of Man came eating and drinking, you say. Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's pretty amazing that Jesus' ministry is summed up by him being a glutton and a drunkard. That's how much he loved good food and wine. But look what it says. It says, in doing so, he became a friend to the tax collectors and the sinners. Why? Because he was willing to share a meal with them and eat with them. You know, the word friend, a synonym of friend could be companion. Okay, you won't know this. I only figured this out recently. But the word companion comes from a Latin word. It actually means together. And the panion part means bread. So the word companion, which is a synonym of friend, means eating bread together. Isn't that amazing? Wow. That's what we see Jesus doing over and over and over. Sharing a meal, there's something very special when you share a meal with people. Even if you don't know them too well, by the end of the meal, you've become closer friends. There's something magic that happens. Looking each other in the eye, sharing stories about yourselves, picking up on social cues, reading each other's body language. It's pretty amazing. That's why Jesus did that. Because he was able to open himself up and invite people in, and the other people were able to do the same as well. You know, in sociology, one of the issues facing society today is simply the fact that families are not eating meals together as they once did. It is having a detrimental impact socially. So sociologists have studied and they found out that meals are so important with family because you learn social skills, how to communicate, how to resolve conflict, how just to sit still and communicate. And people are not growing up knowing how to do that as much as they used to. For our family, one of the things I love to do is just us having a meal. But it doesn't, you know, and it doesn't always go well. Sometimes there are some sparks and there are things said that shouldn't be said and there has to be some reconciliation. But that is all part of learning how to be civil, learning how to socialize. This is why it really was such an important part of Jesus' ministry. Have a look at this quote. I haven't read this book either, but it says, this book is called A Meal with Jesus. Again, let me know how it is if you want to read it. Meals are more than food. They are social occasions. They represent welcome, friendship, and community. And I added in, for Jesus, they represented love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and joy. And joy. You know, the problem is, I think if society is not eating together as it once did, families are not, the problem is we can bring those same levels of dysfunction even into the church. And then our social interactions are not perhaps as healthy as they once were. In a world that is divided, in a world that has a loneliness pandemic, eating meals together and opening up our homes for one another is a beautiful way that we can begin to rebuild the fabric of society. I love that about our church. I do think that perhaps we need to continue to grow in hospitality. And even the early church is encouraged to continue to be hospitable. But just because society doesn't do that doesn't mean that we follow that trend. We must be following what the scriptures say and the importance of opening up our homes to one another, sharing meals to one another, because that's how we get to it, to share our lives with one another. The world needs to see and experience authentic, genuine love and relationships. And there's no better way to do that than sharing a meal to each other. Can you imagine, though, what it would be like to share a meal with Jesus? You would come away being like, not only was that probably the best meal food I've ever tasted, but what a joyful time it would have been. Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, one of my favorite things to do is just to sit out in my patio where I live in the morning, watching the morning sun rise, and have a coffee with God. At that time, I don't open my Bible. I don't pray. I just sit and hang out with God in his presence. It is one of the most beautiful ways for me to start my day. That is how I view my time with God. And it fills me with joy, even just without a word being uttered from me to him. Just simply sitting and being in his presence. How do we view our times with God? Because if we were with Jesus physically in a meal, we would be filled with joy. How do we view our times with God? One of my sons, who will remain nameless, when we try to have our meals together, he doesn't like sitting with us. And he would, if he had his own way, every meal, he would just eat it in his bedroom. And so we try to call him back. And so when we call him back to eat with us, sometimes it can be a bit of a burden or a chore for him. And he's like, oh, okay, if I must. He's not realizing what we're trying to do and build that family connection. We can sometimes be like that in our relationship and our spending time with God. It can be a bit of a burden or a bit of a chore or a checklist thing that we have to do. I've been there myself. Oh, I'm a disciple. I should pray and read my Bible every day. How do you think God feels if we approach spending time with him as a bit of a chore or a burden? Not very encouraging. Recently, I've been studying out joy in the New Testament, and I'm now onto the Old Testament. And it's amazing how joy is so much connected to actively engaging with what God is already doing in your life. I came across this scripture this week, Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Your eternal pleasures at your right hand. The Bible says that when we are in God's presence, He wants to fill us with joy. That's how we should see our times with God, that they are life-giving. They're an opportunity for me to face the day ahead with joy. You know, this week, actually a week ago today, I was sat here in church and I got an email from the UK. We're still trying to, remember that house that I showed you? Anyway, our house, we own a house in England and it got absolutely trashed and it's been a disaster. Please pray. We have a buyer and hopefully it's going to go through this week. Last Sunday, I got an email that kind of potentially threw that into disarray. And it was almost going to, not quite fall through, but it was a bit challenging. So at the beginning of church, that email came through. Later that day, I had a conversation with someone that was a little bit challenging. Then Sheree and I lost sleep over it. It wasn't great. But that night, the thing that filled me with joy was I can't wait to spend time with God in the morning. Amen. And to simply chat with my dad about how I'm feeling and about what's going on. But that should be every day that we approach God in the same way. Because He wants to fill us with joy. So let me encourage you, this week, whenever you're spending time with God, view your time with God in this way. God, fill me with your joy. It makes a difference. It helps you to see that interaction in such a wholesome way rather than just doing it as a religious exercise or ritual that we have to do. You know what I love, just as I finish off this first point, you know what I love about this whole idea of eating with Jesus is that even when we have drifted from God, He still just wants to eat with us. Look at this in Revelation. We're going to be studying out the letters to the churches in Revelation, by the way, as well this year. This is the church in Laodicea, and Jesus warns them and says, listen, you guys are lukewarm. So we'll study that out and what that looks like. But look at what He says to them in verse 20 of chapter 3. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. What a beautiful way for Jesus to describe us being reconciled with Him, just sharing a meal together, to restore, and the reason why, because He wants to restore that friendship. Jesus is our best friend. Amen. Let us enjoy spending time with Him. Secondly, friends tell us what we need to hear. Can you all relate to having a friend who just told you exactly what you needed to hear? You know, when I was a young Christian, I'd been a Christian maybe for a couple of years, and I would read the Bible, and I would see the church. I was in London at the time, and I saw kind of a tension between what the Bible says and how we were living out as a church, and there was conflict in my mind. And I was like, we're supposed to be the church of the living God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the pillar and foundation of truth. Why is it that this is happening this way? And I wasn't going to leave church, but I was disillusioned by what I saw. And I had to really look at myself because I was just as, adding to the dysfunction, even by criticizing. One of the brothers, a good friend of mine, sat me down and said, CJ, have you ever looked at the church in the New Testament? And I'd only really looked at it in a good lens. And he said, let's go through the book of Corinthians and see what the early church was like. And I was like, okay, show me. So we went through lawsuits against one another. It's like, oh, cases of immorality that even the world doesn't have. Oh my goodness. Factions, dissension, all this kind of stuff. And I've held on to that still today. It was one of the biggest lessons that I needed to learn early on as a Christian, because potentially I could have got very disillusioned by people. And he said, the church was a mess then. It's a mess now. It's going to be a mess in the future. Amen. That's why we need Jesus. Amen. We need to be, of course, gracious. We need to be patient with one another. We need, though, to speak the truth in love to one another, because that's what friends do. This is what Peter says, hears from Jesus. So Jesus says to him, "Do you love me more than these?" Have you ever thought about what the "these" might be? So some people think that it might be Jesus saying, "You denied me three times. Do you love me more than these other disciples?" Most commentaries think that's probably not what he meant, because otherwise Peter might have been like, going through his ministry, I love Jesus more than you guys, and that could have caused, some tension. What most commentaries think is that Jesus was saying, "Do you love me more than these fish, more than this equipment, more than your boats, more than your old way of life?" Because they had gone, that is what they had gone back to. Even if it was for a moment, they had stopped following Jesus in some ways, and they had gone back to fishing, was where Jesus found them in the very beginning. "Have you really given up so easily?" he's asking them. "Are you really willing to go back to your former trade, or will you continue to follow me? Do you love me more than these?" What if he asks us that same question? What would be our "these"? If you're having a meal with Jesus and he says, "Hey, come for a walk with me," because they're walking now, what would Jesus say to you? "Do you love me more than..." And then you fill in the gap. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and 2 through 5, the Bible says, "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." I remember talking to one of the brothers, Joe Alonso, and he was saying that this scripture is talking about Christians, not the world. That this is Christians who are choosing to live this way, having a form of godliness, but truly denying its power because they are loving these other things more than really loving God. What would be your "these"? You know, one of our theme verses for this year is Hebrews 12, verse 1. And it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders," and we could say, "us from truly loving God." Throw off whatever hinders us from truly loving God. "And the sin we love that so easily entangles." I think that's a very relevant explanation of that passage. So the question is, what would be our "these"? What would be your "these"? Here's a list of a few. I read a good article by the late Tim Keller, and he had listed a few of these things as to what would be our "these". And so we've got sin, right there at the top. Self, relationship, money, possessions, career, popularity, identity, desires, comfort, religious tradition, entertainment, pleasure. Any of those stand out to us? As we take communion now, what we're going to do is we'll have our discussion questions, but I would like to invite you is to take a moment and just center yourself in God and in the Holy Spirit and just pray and say, "God, show me what is my "these". What is the thing that you would tell me that I am potentially loving more than I love you?" And maybe there's nothing. And praise Jesus for that, because that is the goal. And maybe some of us would be like, "Lord, there's nothing that I love more than you." And rejoice in that. But maybe there is something. But please go to God with that just for a moment. After you've centered yourself with God, turn to the person next to you, and this will be our discussion question, and just share with each other, what is your "these"? Is there anything in there that stands out to you? And then have a moment to pray, and then I will come back out in a couple of minutes, and we will have I'll pray for the communion, and then we'll take communion together. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to go to the cross so that we no longer need to live for ourselves, but that we can live for him who died for us, setting us free from the entrapment of sin and the entanglement of ourselves. God, liberate us as we surrender this week. Whatever it is that we are holding on to, let us surrender it to you. Let us hand it over to you. and let us prioritize you and your Son more than anything else in our lives. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your compassion that we've seen in this text today. Thank you that you extend it to us every single day. God, we are so unworthy, and yet you love us so, so much. Thank you for Jesus, who was willing to offer up his body so that every day, every week, God, we can just simply return to you through him. Thank you that he intercedes for us on our behalf, knowing what it's like to struggle with sin, to struggle with self, to struggle with temptation. Thank you, God, that he's able to intercede on our behalf. God, we love you. We're so grateful. Let this be an amazing week of transformation. Please, Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.